Psalm 127. I want to talk to you this morning about hopeful parenting. I think it would be fair to say that parenting is hard. Why is parenting hard? Well, I've learned in 15 years of being a parent with three kids, two of which were born at the same time. We were 15 years old and a 9-year-old. I figured it up this week. I have 39 years of parenting experience now in my life. That raising children, raising a family, is always filled with surprises. And some of you have been there, done that, and you're on your second or third go-around with grandchildren, and some of y'all are, you're closer to eternity than some of the rest of us, and you got great-grandchildren, whatever it may be. How many of you have been surprised as a parent? You've been surprised. From the moment kids are born, they're surprising, aren't they? And Betty shut the door because when they start talking, they really start surprising you, right? They ask a lot of questions. How, why, when, what? All three of my kids have unique personalities, and I bet yours do too. He just left the room and went over to the other buildings. But my youngest, Jake, a lot of y'all know Jake. Many of y'all know him. If question asking was an Olympic sport, my Jake would win a gold medal. If you've been a parent for very long, you realize that some questions are easy. Some of the questions are really easy. Questions like, where are the Pop-Tarts? That may not be as easy as you think. Like, I really don't know where the Pop-Tarts are. Who ate the Pop-Tarts? Or, will you tie my shoes, Daddy? Sure I will, buddy. Or, will you read me a story? Of course. Or, will you just snuggle with me, Daddy? Heck yeah. I mean, those questions are easy. And some questions kids ask are amazing. Like, hey, Dad, I was wondering. Well, what were you wondering? Well, Dad, if God's in control of everything, then why did Adam and Eve sin? Okay. Dad, if God's a loving God, then why do people go through all that crazy stuff, all the tragedy and the hard things? And sometimes, here's what I do. Sometimes, and this is a great parenting tip, especially for those, maybe some of you folks that are up here and you got younger children. It's a parenting tip. Here's what I do sometimes. Sometimes I just defer to Sharon. I said, ask your mother. Hey, Dad, where do babies come from? Hey, buddy, Daddy's got to mow the yard. Go ask your mother. Right? Part of parenting is answering questions, and some are hard to answer, and many are hard to anticipate. But as parents, we must have answers, and we must model our lives in ways that shape the lives of our children. Parenting, in fact, is an amazing privilege. And I want you to hear me. Listen to the Lord closely, church. It's a privilege, not a burden. But parenting is also one of the most difficult and scary challenges. So I realized this morning that as I'm talking to a group, I realized two things. I don't want to stand up here and be the pot calling the kettle black. I'm not in any way standing up here and telling you that I've figured out parenting and that I'm the world's greatest dad and greatest husband and all that. And Sharon's like, amen, brother. That's not it at all. We're looking at some scriptural things. But I also realize that I may be talking in a room, and there, for the number of people that are sitting in here, that's how many different challenges and problems and struggles that may be in this room this morning. And they're difficult problems and scary challenges. And so, parent, you may be sitting here this morning, and this, you're like, hey, parent-child dedication and this and that, but you're struggling and going through some discouragements this morning. But I just want to promise you that this can be transferred into hope. Psalm 127 offers us a way for discouragement to be transferred into hope. Psalm 127, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, listen to this, children are a heritage from the Lord. That's Psalm 127, verse 3. The fruit of the womb, a burden? No, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Now, I want you to see here, Solomon wrote this psalm. Some of the psalms were written by David, some by Solomon, so forth, so on. This one was a psalm of Solomon. Solomon didn't write this passage to give us every secret to success in parenting. That's not what this passage is. In fact, I don't know, to be honest with you, if there is a secret to success in parenting. But what Solomon does do is that he points us toward what matters in parenting. And that is the very same thing that matters in life. And that is to know God, to love God, and to worship Him as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that is the objective in parenting, and that is the goal that we should have and want for our children. Psalm 127 shows us a vision for hope, a hope of building our families around the Lord and living for the Lord. This psalm screams, which way will you choose to raise your family? How will you lead and build your family? And when you look at this, there are really just two options on the table. Two options for building our families, and I had Mitchell put these on the screen. One is that we can do it independent from God. We can make the choice, I'm going to raise my children, I'm going to focus my family throughout life independent from God. Or two, I can choose to do it in dependence on God. And God created us to do number... That's a terrible thing, to do number two. To take option two. He did create us to do independence on God. Let's just go home. It's over. We can build our families in dependence on God. Hope comes to families who build their families in dependence on God. Again, I want you to understand, this does not say that predictable outcomes come from dependence on God. Do you get that? Depending on God doesn't mean that you always get predictable outcomes with your children. You can't cookie cutter your kids. You can't say, do this, this, and this, and then my kid's going to be a highly successful professional who makes tons of money, marries the person I dreamed of, has two or three perfect kids of their own, lives a trouble-free life, never any problems to work through. That's not it. This doesn't say that predictable outcomes come from dependence on God. This is more about the fact that true eternal hope comes from dependence on God. So what do we see in this passage in Psalm 127 that can help us better understand parenting like God understands parenting? Because God invented parenting, didn't He? There are a couple of things here, and I want you to see them. The first one is this, and we see it in verse 3. We need to view children the way God views children. Look at verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Solomon says, behold. That word literally means look, see it. Solomon says, look here, see this. Children are a heritage. A heritage is a possession. In that time, they would have understood mostly when they looked at that word, heritage, they would have understood it by the symbolism of land, a very valuable thing in that time, and it still is today. See them as a valuable possession entrusted to you, as from the Lord, not from the stork, not from the physical way that babies are made that we can't talk about in church. They come from God, given to us as a valuable possession from the hand of God. God gives you children, your kids are given to you as a gift. And if you're a lame-o parent and not taking the responsibility of being a dad or a mom that you should be, then you're not thankful for the gift that the very one who created you gave to you. Kids aren't accidents. Who they are is not random. What they can do and what they can't do is shaped by the Lord, not you. Their lives are not yours to vicariously live through. They are from the Lord as a gift to you. They're not only a heritage, they're also, the scripture says there, that they're a reward. Some of you are like, yeah, right, a reward. Some of y'all are like, have you met my kid? Some of you are like, hey, you don't know my kids. My kids are bad. They're not a reward. All those mamas who say to their little 10-year-old boys, you're going to pay for it one day when you have kids. Those mamas who have 13-year-old girls, you know, the 13-year-old girls who, it's those sweet little girls that become aliens for about 2 years there at that age, and you're like, where did this come from? And that mama says, hey, when you grow up, you're going to get yours. It's going to come back around on the wheel. But kids are a reward. They're not here to burden you, but to bless you. They're not mistakes. They're valuable. They're a heritage. They're a gift. They're a reward. And that's how we're supposed to view children. Not just parents. We're supposed to view children that way in the church. I'm thankful to be a part of a church that views children that way. That's the way we're supposed to view children in the neighborhood and in the school and in the community. People have said they don't want to have children because they could not imagine the burden of being responsible for someone else every day for 18 years. But it's not a burden, it's a blessing. That's why as a church we try to foster through hope through ministries. It's not an exhaustive list, but through things like First Source for Women and Alabama Baptist Children's Home and Compassion and Operation Christmas Child and Navajo Nation and Peru Projects and partnering with our schools, because it's not a burden. I think the second thing we see here, besides the fact that we need to see children the way that God sees children, is that parenting takes hard work. That's point number two. It's hard work. Verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. So verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house. That word house, it can mean a literal physical house. But here in this passage, it takes on a deeper meaning. It means unless the Lord builds the household, then those who build it labor in vain. So it takes effort and it takes work that tires you out. You parents understand that? Every parent in here who's worth his or her salt is like, duh. Great point, Murph. Every good mom and every good dad sees that. Strong families don't get built by accident. Build and develop, watch and protect and provide. We see all those things in these verses. It doesn't happen by accident. It's not a let go and let God mentality. Let go and let God's not in the Bible. You don't just bring your kids to church every once in a while and let their teachers and coaches and a few leaders raise them up for you. You don't just let go and let God. It involves hard work, putting Christ at the center of the home so that he builds what lasts. We can't be lazy and careless in caring for our kids. Developing, protecting, providing is what we're supposed to do daily. And it takes some evident components like humility. We see in verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, it takes self out of the way and says, I want the Lord to take control of this. Humility that takes self out of the way and says, this is about the Lord and His glory, not my own satisfaction. Unless our work filters through the Lord's work, we need the Lord to bless our efforts and it takes humility. We must realize, here it is, I can't be God for my kid. I can't predict my kid's future. I can't do X, Y, Z perfectly and this will be the end result so that my kid turns out perfect. No, instead, I have to labor at what is right and trust the Lord to work in our lives, in my life, in my kids' life, in my family's life. I mean, we long for a lot of things with our kids. We long for them to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, don't we? I mean, deep down, if you're a believer, we long for that. We long for them to be difference makers and to be successful and fruitful in life. We long for them to do well at what they do, don't we? But there's a limitation to our human efforts. We need the Lord to work through our work. Lord, unless you work through our work of parenting, then our parenting is in vain, is really the way we ought to look at it. We need you to help us, Lord. We can't control the outcome. We can't do this without you. Do you believe that, church? Parenting without God is in vain. It's really not the biblical description of parenting. Remember who invented parenting? God did. Parenting without God is futile and it's useless. Now, here's the thing. I can say that. It's futile, it's useless, but how do we know if we functionally believe that? In other words, with head knowledge, we can say, yeah, that sounds right, I believe that. But how do we know if we functionally believe it? We know that that's the right answer, but how do we know if we really believe that? Because actions really prove out what we believe. Because here it is. There are moments between all of the errands and events and pickups and drop-offs and the realization that what you battle daily as a parent lies sometimes in places that you cannot reach, inside the hearts of your kids, which you feel so helpless and inadequate to change or give direction to sometimes, when you think, how can I have hope as a parent? How can I lead my children and stand before the Lord one day and know that I have led them in eternal ways? Much less, how can I enjoy my children in a time when I can't even think of them and the world that they're growing up in without fear of what may come? Because we live in a crazy world. Look, I'm not intentionally trying to, in the short time we have this morning, to stray from Psalm 127. But the deeper I got into this, the Lord kept bringing me back to this example. I told Sharon about it the other day. But in Ezekiel chapter 37, you can flip there. You don't even have to. We're going to put the scripture on the screen. In Ezekiel 37, we read that, and we're going to come back on the wheel to Psalm 127 to close. But in Ezekiel 37, we read that God himself did something that was pretty amazing. He set Ezekiel down in the middle of a valley of dry bones. Any of you remember reading this story in Ezekiel? So he sits Ezekiel down in the valley of dry bones. In this valley, there was no sign of life. Have you ever been there as a parent? You feel like you're in a valley of dry bones? No sign of life? If you haven't, you will. If you care about your kids' spiritual lives, you will. You can feel like you're in a valley of dry bones sometimes in parenting. Like when we parents realize that we are sinners too and we are far from perfect in parenting. Yet we're faced with our children's sins and their problems. And sometimes it's often hard to even know where to begin. I mean, because sometimes the squabbles are over a toy that no one even wanted the day before that. Or a refusal to say thank you when they should. Or incessant complaining when they don't get what they want. And it starts off like that, and things can grow and multiply. And it can seem like a battle, and you're trying to figure out the whole thing of how do I discipline my child the right way and point them toward the ways of the Lord. You don't want to provoke your children to anger, but you also want to spiritually discipline them in the right ways so that you don't spare the rod and spoil the child, and you're trying to balance all that. And it gets more complicated as they get older, and the consequences become more life-altering if they step into sin. And you deal with attitudes of superiority and callousness toward other people, and you wonder where did my tender-hearted child go at times? And they have, like I said, the problems get deeper. Friends at school trouble you. Social media worries you to death. There's secrets that you worry about, and it can seem like a big valley of dry bones at times. And so imagine, here's Ezekiel, and he's gazing at a valley full of that. And hearing the Lord ask you, as he did Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can these bones live? And that trouble, that valley, it was way over Ezekiel's head. And I just want to, let's just be honest in this place. Parenting is way over our heads. When you think you've got it all figured out, then you're playing the part of God, and that just ain't going to happen, brother. You got to depend on God. Ezekiel didn't know how to make the bones live, but here's the thing. He knew the one who does. In fact, he said it in Ezekiel 37, verse 3. He said, "Oh Lord God, you know." God brings Ezekiel into the miracle of resurrection by telling him to do what he cannot do. And God says, "You just speak life." And parents, that's what we're supposed to do, speak life to our kids. Ezekiel 37, 3 through 6 said, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Ezekiel said, "And I answered, Oh Lord God, you know." And then he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Listen, parents, there is nothing more important that you can teach your child to do than to love the word of the Lord. You can teach them to play ball. You can teach them how to be cheerleaders. You can teach them whatever. They can be smart in school, and all those things are good, and they're important. I'm not saying they're not. They're very important. And we need to teach our kids those things. But it'll never be, but if you forsake the word of the Lord, then you've missed what's most important. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you. You know what those are? Those are tendons. Sharon and I had that conversation. And will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And as he speaks, Ezekiel hears the sound of creation happening again. As from the dust, the bones begin to rattle against bone. And now there are bodies. There's no life, not yet, but there's breath. No life force to animate their being. They're a shell of what was, but they're a promise of what could be. And again, we know this parable in the lives and in the lives of our children. So often we have, as our kids grow up, we've seen them walk through the motions of a gospel-centered life, doing what they know is right and what they've learned, maybe from us or in church, but without the power of the Spirit. They have the appearance of life and all the right structures in place, but the heart's not beating. They said they were sorry, but they weren't really. They picked up their toys, but they did it with a horribly bad attitude and slammed them back in the toy chest. They mouthed, yes, sir, but they didn't really mean it. Though you've taught them the form of what to feel, do, and say, you recognize in these moments how helpless you are to change their hearts. And this is when we need the same thing that Ezekiel needed that day in the valley. We need God to make them live. Isn't that what we really want for our kids? We want their hearts to be His, not just their emotions. We want God's kingdom to come in them and through them. We want them to treasure Jesus Christ above all things. To confess that Jesus is Lord means that you believe that He will triumph over all things. Last time I checked, He's not a small town God. I used to kind of do it jokingly. He's not a fast food God. He's a Sunday dinner God. He's more important than anything you or your kids will ever do or be involved in, or spend your time committed to. And I'm learning very quickly. Some of you are like, oh, I could have told you that. They grow up way too fast. And the word the Lord kept bringing me this week, and He said, tell the church this, is get to living. Get to living, not missing out, not putting aside what matters for what is temporary, but get to living out what is eternal. Or Jesus is going to get you. I'm just kidding. I don't know what that was. I wish I had some verse that said, do this and things will be smooth and perfect. But listen, I don't have that. But I do want to leave you, if you're taking notes, I want to leave you this morning with some overarching biblical truths. This comes from the scope of Scripture that can serve as a guide in parenting. In life, really. It's not just parenting. If we're not doing life right, parenting is not going to happen the right way. So really, these are life lessons. But we'll apply it to parenting too. The first one is this. Make all of life God-saturated. Make all of life God-saturated. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Think about that as you parent. Secondly, pray. And then pray some more. And pray some more, and then when you think you've prayed enough, well, then maybe it's time to get started praying. Pray. Pray with your kids. Teach them how to pray. You may say, well, I'm not very good at praying. That's the kind of praying God likes. You just be honest and sincere and pray. And listen, I'm going to talk to dads for a minute. Dads, we're supposed to be spiritual leaders in the home. Pray. Pray with your kids. Let your wife see you praying with your kids. Pray with your kids. Demonstrate the importance of the Bible. Spend some time in God's Word with your kids. Moms and dads, do it. Get in God's Word together. In the mornings, when you have a chance to talk to them about it. Listen, I'm thankful for a whooptail wife that won't let my kids get out the door every morning without reading in God's Word. She'll whoop their tails. Be living examples of faith. Let your kids see you trust God for something. Be living examples of faith. Be happy. You're like, yeah, right. Listen, I'm not talking about fake. I'm not talking all that fake Christian-y. Hey, brother, where art thou? Happy, you know, hey, brother, putting it on like fake when you know when tough stuff's going on. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a true inner joy. Let your kids see you be happy even when things aren't perfect and things are going wrong around you and we live in an imperfect world that's really falling apart. Let them see that you have an eternal hope that can make you happy for eternity. Number six, discipline. We talked about that earlier. Spare the rod, spoil the child, but also balanced with don't provoke your kids to anger. We got to figure that one out. There's got to be lessons that in the discipline point children toward what is right and what's eternal and what honors Christ. It's not our job just to let our kids run and do whatever they want. That's not being a parent. Number seven, be humble and willing to apologize. Like I said, you're going to mess this up a lot. You're going to mess it up a lot. And your kids know you. Be willing to say, hey, look, I messed that up. I didn't handle that the right way. Now I see what you, because sometimes you're going to be wrong. Number eight, worship together. Not just at church, but in the home. You know, some people have asked, why do our older kids, kindergarten through fifth grade, why do they not go to kids' worship the whole time? Why don't we just send them over there? Because I want them in here and I want them being a part of worship with their moms and dads. I'm doing that. Sometimes we even keep them over here for the sermon, whatnot. Worship together, but do that at home too. It's not just for Sunday morning. Worship together at home. Sing together, pray together, get in God's Word together. Deuteronomy 6, remember what we just read earlier? Even on the highways and byways, when you're going and coming, worship the Lord. Number nine, uphold standards of everyday holiness. We got to get away from this hey pot, meet kettle kind of mentality. Parents that just drop their kids off at church and say, I want you to do this, but they're not willing to live it themselves. Ain't going to work. Uphold standards of everyday holiness, standards of sexual purity, of financial integrity. If you don't have sexual purity, how are you going to expect your kids to? Financial integrity. If you cheat on your income taxes and see every way that you can skirt by and cheat people out or whatever, how are your kids going to be any different? Truthfulness. If you're always telling lies, guess what? Your kids are going to be liars. Self-control. Hard work. You're lazy, you're going to raise lazy kids. Your kids see who you really are. And number 10, and it trumps them all. It's what the scriptures say, if I have all these things and have not love, then I am just a what? A sounding gong, I'm a noisy cymbal. The last one is love. Look, there are no easy times for bearing or raising children into humble, loving, righteous, creative, productive, Christ-exalting adults one day. There are no easy times, but there is the right time to do it the right way and have the hope of the Lord and point them toward the love of Jesus Christ. You can always do that. So I just want to challenge us this morning to remember that there is hope in parenting, that we don't have to be hopeless because we trust in the one who created families, who created moms and dads and kids, and the one who gives hope. Listen, we're going to sing one more song as we close out this morning. I'm going to ask our worship band, Haley, Harris, you guys, if y'all want to come back up, and we're going to sing together one more time. And man, what some awesome songs we sang earlier, huh? Awesome things. They come and lead us. I want you to just listen one more time. Just take this to heart. Psalm chapter 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." So listen, I know the whole point has been about parenting, but let's take one step deeper this morning. Like I said earlier, you can't be a good parent if you don't know the one who created parenting to start with. So the invitation is this, as we sing one last song together this morning, I want you to think on things that are eternal. And you may be sitting here saying, look, I want to be a good parent. I want to be a good mom. I want to be a good dad. But I don't even know the one who created me myself. The Bible says that no man comes unto the Father unless he comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yesterday, I was driving Jake, my youngest, to his basketball game. And we had about a 20-minute drive. And he's sitting in the back seat. And all of a sudden, I start getting this what, where, why, how questions. And so we're on the way. And he said, "Dad, can you explain to me about all the world's different religions?" I said, "Well, buddy, we're going out to Harmony School." I said, "We got about 15 minutes. I said, "But let me put it like this." I said, "We're talking about the world's religions. Let's just talk about everybody in the world and what people place their faith in, whether it's a religion or they're just living life to live it or whatever. There's one thing that's distinct about Christianity, and that is that we are putting our hope in a sovereign and holy God who came to this earth to die for the people that he made and that he created. No other religion will teach you that. They'll all teach you about a prophet who came up with something, or they'll say that Jesus was a prophet or Jesus did this or that. But with Christianity, we're putting our hope and our faith in the one who created us, a sovereign God who wasn't created by anyone, but who is the creator. No man comes unto the Father unless he comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And Jake said, "I knew that, Dad. I was just seeing if you knew." So listen, none of this matters if you don't know Jesus Christ, because you don't have life. You don't have eternity with Christ. You are separated from him for eternity without Jesus. No man comes unto the Father unless he comes to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you can do that. Maybe today's the day of salvation. If you don't know Jesus, I would just invite you to come and just walk up here. And you may not even know me, and I may not know you. Just say, "Hey, Murph, I don't know Jesus. Will you tell me how?" Or maybe you are a Christian, and maybe what we talked about today kind of hits home, and you're like struggling in some things, and you're like, you know, I'm not doing well parenting, and things aren't going great. Maybe you just need to get with God, and you need just to say, "Lord, I'm going to quit letting go and just letting whatever happen. I need to start doing some things that are going to put you at the center." That may be it. Let's stand, let's sing, let's worship. Whatever God needs to do in your life, open your heart to let him do it this morning.